Thanks for being here this morning, sharing with us. You happy to be here this morning?
Yes.
Amen?
Amen?
Okay, ready to do some heavy lifting? I'm going to get rid of my jacket because we've got some heavy lifting today to do. Kind of following up a little bit on last week's sermon. And let me first just start by saying, wow, there have been more theological discussions, conversations going on in this parish this week than maybe ever before. That's a good thing. And did I mention the 100 emails that I received this week about the sermon last Sunday? So what we're going to do is kind of this, it became a sermon series. This will be the second part, kind of following up on some of the issues, very complicated theological issues that were raised last week. Now, if you're here last Sunday, you probably know what I'm talking about. If you weren't, let me give you a brief summary kind of the points of the sermon last week. First, point number one would be this: God will not protect us from our own free will choices, and God will not protect us from the free will choices of others. Secondly, God will not protect us from accident or illness. God will not protect us from driving all of the animals to extinction. God will not stop us from our current course, a course that could lead to our own extinction. Human history clearly shows us that humans have a tremendous capacity for good and for evil. History clearly shows us that we have the capability to inflict untold violence on each other and on creation. And God does not intervene. God did not stop the Holocaust, and God did not stop us from using the atomic bomb on civilians in Japan. God did not stop 9/11, and God will not stop you from smoking or eating biscuits and gravy. And God will not pick you up and drive you to the health club for a cardio workout. Quite simply, we have no insurance. There is no insurance in this world, no insurance that will protect us from random violence, bad luck, natural disasters, financial ruin, or the betrayal of those who are supposed to love us the most. That's kind of it. Last week in a nutshell, is that good news or bad news? Well, you tell me. Is that a threat to your faith? Or is that kind of what you always thought and have maybe experienced in your own life? What I can tell you is after last Sunday morning and then the Brothers Four concert and all of that going on late into the evening, I came in here Monday morning, I was whooped. I was tired, a headache, my neck hurt. Less than 24 hours after preaching that sermon, I soon found myself sitting with a family who had just lost a teenager. Their teenage son, grandson, great-grandson had died in an accident. He was, by all accounts, the shining star of the family, the hope of the next generation, a fine young man. He was here one moment, and then in an instant, he was just gone. There was no disease. There was no warning. There was no time to prepare. There was no insurance to protect him. God did not step in to stop the accident, a human accident caused by the free will of humans. Should we blame God for that death? Perhaps. The world is a dangerous place. We don't really need to be reminded of that, though, do we? From the book of Job to the teachings of Jesus, people of faith and doubt have always wrestled with the troubling reality of seemingly random calamity. 20 people were killed in a limo accident. Hurricane Michael came ashore, but it came here. It didn't come over here. Is God the cause? Is God to blame? And if God could have stopped it, well, why didn't God stop it? Now, religious people like us, but we want answers. We like order. We're more comfortable with a cause and effect. It somehow gives us the illusion of control. Religious people don't like random suffering much. And nothing has changed in 2,000 years. You may remember that 2,000 years ago, the religious people came to the rabbi from the Galilee, that would be Jesus, and they said to him, "Jesus, who sinned? Who sinned that this man was born blind? Was it his sin, or was it the sin of his parents? Because someone has to be responsible, right, Jesus? Someone has to be responsible, so tell us who it was. Who sinned?" You see, they were hoping that the answer would bring them comfort and restore some order to creation. But the answer did neither. Jesus said it was not the man and it was not his parents who sinned. He was born blind. Sometimes suffering is just random, bad luck, bad genes, wrong place, wrong time. By the way, Jesus went on to restore the man's vision, as if to say, look, this was not God's plan. This was not God's punishment. Okay, but Jesus, what about those who were killed in that construction site accident in Jerusalem last week? There were 18 of them, Jesus. So tell us, were they greater sinners than all the rest of the people in Jerusalem? Now, Jesus could have said, if the safety engineer had done a better job inspecting the work site, this would not have happened. He could have said OSHA might have prevented this disaster. He could have said if the purchasing agent had not bought inferior building materials, it might not have happened. He could have said, clearly we need more stringent laws to protect workers. He didn't say any of those things. He might have said that, and any of those things may have been true. What did Jesus say? He answered by looking the religious folks in the eye and taking them to task. Jesus said, in your self-righteousness, be careful. Be careful when you judge the workers. Be careful calling them sinners. Do not assume that they caused this accident and do not see this accident as God's punishment or a part of God's plan. You see, this theology, it's messy. The 18 workers who died, fathers who would never come home to their children, men who left behind very vulnerable widows. The 18 who died, were they protected by God? No, they weren't. Were they being punished for their sin or the sin of their parents? No, they weren't. Now, as we've said, sometimes there is a cause, but sometimes accidents just happen. The cause sometimes is human sin or human error, but it might also just be physics or the laws of gravity or just plain bad luck. So where is God in all of this? Why wouldn't a loving God, an all-powerful and all-knowing God, stop the accident, prevent the destruction of the environment, cure my daughter's cancer? And if God doesn't, then it may seem logical to conclude that God is, well, distant, uncaring, unfeeling, impotent maybe, unwilling to act, unwilling to protect good people from accidents and disease and disaster. It might seem that the next logical step would be to lose hope, to lose faith, to conclude that nothing really matters. It's all just about luck and fate. What good is church? What good is it to trust in God? We seem to be pawns, actors in a divine play. We are irrelevant. But nothing could be further from the truth. Let me hear you say that. Nothing could be further from the truth. You see, God is working in the world. I believe that with all of my heart. God cares about creation. God cares about the animals. God cares about the human race. And God cares about you. That's right. Even if God cannot protect you from yourself or some calamity, still God cares about you. What is God doing then? God is working in the world, and we see the evidence of it most every day if only we have our eyes open. God is working every time compassion is shown, every time the poor are fed, every time the oppressed are set free, every time racism is called out and put in its place, God is working in the world. Every time forgiveness is extended and charity is celebrated, God is working in the world. Yes, God is alive and working in the world. Just look at Helping Hand, look at Good Cheer, look at the villages in India who are benefiting from your generosity. God is alive and God is working in the world. It is there for us to see, to touch. It's real. God is working in the world in a billion different ways every day. Our quilters quilt. Our woodcutters cut wood. No one is paid. No one benefits except those who are warmed by the efforts. God is alive. And God is working in the world. But God, hear this now, God has no hands. God is alive and working in the world, but God has no feet. God is alive and working in the world, but we are the chosen vehicles. Do you see that? We are the chosen vehicles of God. Somehow in God's infinite wisdom and a mystery to us, God has chosen to work through us. God has chosen us to be the hands and feet of God in a world and to inspire others to follow in service, to follow the one who washed feet, the one who welcomed known sinners and died in a dangerous and violent world that others might live. We are the chosen vehicles of God. God needs us. It sounds crazy to even say it, but it's true that Almighty God has no hands and feet. God needs us. And so we see that God will not feed the hungry. That's our job. And God will not stop oppression. That is our calling. God does not start wars, and God will not stop war. No, we are called to be peacemakers. Think about World War II for a moment. The Germans, the French, the Italians, the British, the Americans, we were all praying to the same God, each praying for victory. Now, God was not exactly Switzerland in the war, but God was not going to suit up and kill the enemy either. You see, God has no hands. God has no feet. That is our calling. God will not stop us from destroying our environment. No, God has entrusted its care to us. We are the hands and feet of God. And what about the animals? The animals that were named by our first parents. They were named by our first parents, so intimately did they live with the animals. Well, they're ours to care for. We are the chosen vehicles. We are the chosen vehicles of grace and change. We are the hands and the feet of God in the world. So is our faith important? It's everything. Your faith matters more now than ever before. You see, our faith is the key to change the world as God desires the world to be changed. And without that faith, without this understanding of our calling to follow Jesus well, it would be pretty easy to just be cynical and to eat and drink and be merry, looking out for number one, forgetting about our neighbors altogether. And I got to tell you, many in our world are in that spot today, hopelessly self-medicating, living a life without purpose. They have traded real life and real community and real service for Facebook. God is alive and working in the world. And God's alive and working at Trinity Lutheran Church. This community matters more than ever before. Christian churches are shrinking and closing their doors. The words and teachings of Jesus are the only hope for this world. God is alive and working at TLC. You see the evidence of it by looking at the checks on the wall just outside this worship space. Yes, we are the hands and the feet of God. God needs us to be generous, to take care of the vulnerable, to bind up the brokenhearted. And if we don't, God has no hands. God has no feet. God will not accomplish the mission without the chosen vehicles, and we are the chosen vehicles. And what about prayer? God is alive and working through prayer. I believe it. I see it. I hear about it in your lives. Our prayers make a difference. What do prayers do? Prayers change people. Prayers change people. Prayers make us more sensitive to the needs of others, and as a result, we act. Prayers get us outside of our own first world problems and opens up the channels to the Holy Spirit of God that we might hear. When we pray, open the eyes of my heart, Lord, when we see God and hear God, it changes our heart and inspires us to change the world. God is working in our prayers. People are healed by prayers. Immune systems are strengthened by prayer. The sick have their spirits lifted by cards and flowers and the knowledge that we are praying for them. Now, I quote Uncle Mike often. Uncle Mike, Mike Fried, Felicia's saintly Jewish uncle. Dr. Fried teaches at Harvard and has been a pediatric cardiologist at Boston Children's Hospital for decades. And one day after we did rounds, he invited me to go on his rounds to see all of these babies with heart problems, to be with these parents. After we made the rounds, he told me later that night, he said, the people of faith are better patients and have a better prognosis. It's somewhat of a mystery, he said. He couldn't really explain it, but he said, regardless of the person's particular religious beliefs, if they believe in something outside of themselves, if they pray and are prayed for, then they have a better chance at recovery. You see, prayers change the world, and prayers change us, but prayers do not change God. I'm hard-pressed to believe that my prayers have the ability to change an all-knowing and all-powerful God. Our prayers do not provide God with some critical information that had somehow slipped God's mind. Did you know, Lord, that Martha has cancer? And were you aware, Lord, that my son has a job interview on Tuesday and could use a little help from you, and that the Seahawks are playing right now and they really need a win? See, our prayers do not offer God some new information or even a perspective that God has not considered. God, did you know that 37% of the children in the world go to bed hungry? You see, our prayers are critical. Our prayers have the power to change us, to rally people to action, to claim our place as the hands and feet of God, to calm a troubled world, to inspire us, and to enhance our immune system even. Our prayers can change the world, but our prayers do not change God. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God is love, and in that love, God gave us free will. We are the chosen vehicles of God. We are the hands and feet of God. If we pray to God to feed the hungry, God will not do it. God will only be able to accomplish this feat of mercy and grace if we are the hands and feet of God. If we pray to God to show compassion to the homeless on the streets of Seattle, God will not do it. God will only be able to accomplish this feat of mercy and dignity if we are the hands and feet of God. And if we pray to end racism, God will not do it. You see, racism was never a part of God's plan. Racism is a human, tribal invention. God will not be able to end racism without the work of the chosen vehicles. That's us. We are the hands and feet of God. So let's wrap this up. We have no insurance. No insurance in this life to protect us from the diseases of aging. No insurance to protect our youth from reckless living and accidents. No insurance to protect us from loss, accident, betrayal, or natural disaster. And in your heart, I'm guessing that you already knew that. God does not promise us safety. God does not promise us an easy life. Who here has had an easy life? God does not promise us that we will not have to stand at graveside to say goodbye to our parents or our spouse or even our children. God's promises are simple, beautiful, and clear. The first one, we are loved. We are loved always by God. The second, we are forgiven. We are forgiven of all of our sins. Maybe we can't forgive ourselves. Maybe no one else will forgive us, but God forgives us all of our sins. And finally, we're never alone. We are never alone. We can run from God. We can hide. We can refuse to believe in God, but nothing can change the truth. There is nothing we can do to chase away the God who loves us and forgives us. We're not alone in life. We're not alone in death. And as we draw on these three promises, we can find the strength and the courage to follow Jesus. We can find the strength and the courage to claim our place, blessed to be a blessing, to claim our place as vehicles of grace. Yes, we are the hands and feet of God. Thanks be to God. Amen. I would invite you.